Second Chronicles chapter 34, Austin filled in for me last week, so I'm actually going to back up to verse 1 and kind of, I think he left off at verse 7, but I'm sure there's stuff I got to correct. So let me just go back to, I'm just teasing, but I do want to get a kind of a context of where we are here in Second Chronicles 34. As we've been saying through the whole study of Second Chronicles, the nation of Israel is divided, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. They both have their capital cities, Samaria to the north, Jerusalem to the south. And now, of course, the Assyrians have seized control of the northern kingdom, 722 BC. And so the only real kingdom that we're reading about now is the southern kingdom of Judah. The capital city is Jerusalem, and the king at this time is Josiah. And it tells us something interesting about Josiah here in verse 1 of chapter 34, and that is that he was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. So you can do the math, you're smart people. He starts reigning at 8. He only reigns 31 years. He's going to die at the age of 39. He's going to die in battle. That is in chapter 35, which we won't get to tonight. So he has a relatively long reign, but he dies at a relatively young age because he becomes king at the age of 8. Now, he became king at the age of 8 because his father, Amon, was assassinated. His father was only king for 2 years. But the Bible describes his dad, Amon, as being very wicked, very evil, somewhat like Josiah's grandfather, Josiah's grandfather Manasseh was also an evil king, but at the end of his life, there is a good asterisk at Manasseh's life, because at the end of his life, he does turn. He does repent, and he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord is merciful to him. But unfortunately, the early trend of evil in Manasseh's life is picked up by his son Amon, and Amon only reigns for 2 years before he's assassinated. The people who assassinate him are dealt with swiftly by the rest of the citizenry of Judah, but it isn't something that obviously God condoned. But nevertheless, his reign is cut short because of his evil. The people just don't want the kind of evil that Amon projects upon the kingdom. So when he dies, his young son at the age of 8 becomes king, Josiah. And obviously, when you're 8 years old, you know, your whole life is around peanut butter and jelly and cartoons. So how in the world are you going to lead the most powerful nation at this time? And it is understood, you look at some of the ancient Jewish rabbi writings, that Josiah really was not in charge as much as the high priest and the scribe. And they are mentioned here in chapter 34. The high priest's name is Hilkiah, and the scribe's name is Shaphan. And so they form basically a royal royal council, and they are the ones who are leading young Josiah. But by the time Josiah reaches 16 years of age, he has a personal epiphany. He comes into a personal relationship with Jesus. Listen to me. Jesus isn't revealed yet. Into a personal relationship with the Lord, and he just becomes sold out for God, and he brings great spiritual reform to the nation of Judah. So let's keep reading here in chapter 34, verse 1. He was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. That's refreshing. And walked in the ways of his father David, meaning his ancestor, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So Josiah, one of the few good kings among all the kings. And then here in verse 3, it says, for in the 8th year of his reign, okay, so he's 16 years of age now, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. So that's important. He's 16 years of age. Now, you know what's interesting is that his father, Amon, who again is dead now at this point, his father had Josiah when he was 16 years of age. Because the Bible says that Amon becomes king when he's 22, and he only reigns 2 years. He's assassinated when he's 24, and he already has an 8-year-old son. You can do the math. He's 24 with an 8-year-old son. He has Josiah when he's 16 years of age. And Josiah now, when he's 16 years of age, there's just this amazing contrast here. Amon, his dad, very wicked guy. But Josiah, 16 years of age, a very righteous young man who is seeking after the Lord. So he is the Gen Z of his time, and he's serious about the Lord. And he began to seek the God of his father David. The rest of verse 3 says, and in the 12th year, so again, now he's 20 years old. He begins reigning when he's 8. It's his 12th year. He's 20. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. These are idolatrous little places of worship. The wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence. And the incense altars, which were above them, he cut down. And the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images, he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. So when the Bible speaks here about wooden images, carved images, molded images, and it also incorporates the idea of Baal worship. Baal was a false god of the neighboring pagan nations, and Baal was the god of fertility. The female counterpart was Asherah. Some translations say Ashtoreth. And these were gods and goddesses of fertility that the Israelites had adopted from the pagan nations around them. And because Baal and Asherah were god and goddesses of fertility, these wooden images and carved images and molded images, these were sexual idols. These were phallic symbols. These were of a sexual nature that were carved, and they dotted the landscape of Judah as the people of God were worshiping these sexual idols and worshiping these false images here. And what does Josiah do? Well, because he's 16, he starts to seek the Lord. He spends 4 years just praying and seeking God. And then in his 12th year, when he's 20 years of age, he's like, we're going to get rid of all these things. This is an abomination to God. All this sensuality, all this immorality, all this idol worship. We are going to not just destroy them. What does it say there? We're going to make dust of them. We're going to make dust of them. I like this point, everybody. Take note. Make dust of your idols so you are not tempted to worship them again. He doesn't just throw them in a pile somewhere because he knows the tendency of the human heart. We're gonna raise these idols again, and we're going to get involved in pagan worship. So what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to grind them to powder, make dust out of them so that we're not tempted to bring them back into our lives. Look, you know, we look at this and we go, okay, Old Testament idols, of course, you know, who here is carving out some image and bowing down to it? Well, there are modern versions of idolatry, everybody. You have a device in your hand that has exposure to a lot of sensuality and sexuality. There are things in our lives that we start to have affection for that interfere with our relationship with the Lord. Look, I think it was John Calvin who said the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. Like we constantly have to guard against not just things that are sinful by themselves, but anything that might seem innocuous that we give attention to that interferes in our relationship with the Lord is in fact a modern idol. You don't have to carve it and bow down to it for it to be an idol. And so I love what he does here. He doesn't just, I'm going to put it on a shelf. When we put our idols on a shelf, we're likely to bring it back down and worship it again. We have to really deal seriously with things in our lives that interfere in our walk with the Lord. And so he grinds them to powder. He makes dust of them. Verse 5, and he also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon as far as Naphtali and all around with axes. He's chopping everything up. And when he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. So he's on this rampage. He's just like, I'm going to go through all Judah. I'm going to destroy all these idols. We're going to remove and we're going to cleanse the land. So He's a young king, but he is a devoted king to the Lord, and he does what is right, and he cleanses the land, and he brings spiritual reformation. So he's a great leader. Young as he is, he's a great leader here. And then it says, look here in verse 8, in the 18th year of his reign, all right, so now he's 26. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joha, the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So the temple of the Lord had fallen into a state of disrepair because his father, his grandfather, had not been worshiping there. So the place is dilapidated. So he's like, you know, we're going to call HGTV. We're going to fix this place up. And we're going to make everybody envy it. You know, does that happen to you when you watch HGTV? It's like it's hard to watch because, you know, when you look at everything that everybody has beautifully done in their home, or it's just like, oh, no, look at my place. You know, and yet you live in a nice place. You live in a nice place. But anyway, I digress. So he's like, we're going to repair the house of the Lord. We're going to fix this place up. Verse 9, and when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors had gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim and from all the remnant of Israel, from all Judah and Benjamin, and which they had brought back to Jerusalem. So there was an offering that was collected from the people of God. They were giving to the Levites in order to do the work of the repair. Verse 10, and then they put it in the hand of the foreman who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen who worked in the house of the Lord to repair and restore the house. And they gave it to the craftsmen and builders to buy hewn stone and timber for beams and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully. Their overseers were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshulam, all of the sons of the Kohathites, to supervise. Others of the Levites, all of whom were skillful with instruments of music, were over the burden bearers and were overseers of all who did work in any kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes, officers, and gatekeepers. So the Chronicles is just giving us the breakdown of how the repair went and who did the repair work and how they were faithful with the skills that God had given them. So they're all at work here. But now look at verse 14. Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. All right, now, some of your translations might say the scrolls. What did they find here? The book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. They found the word of God in the temple that had been neglected, just like the temple itself had been neglected. Now, I'm going to use a modern term, but we would say the Bible. But when it speaks here of the book, it's like nobody's paid any attention to God's word all these years. Such that they don't even know the Bible's missing. They don't even know the book is missing. And they come across it in the midst of the repair work, and they're shuffling through the offerings. And in the middle of the temple here, they find the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now, you read different commentaries and different scholars, and there's debate about how many of the writings of Moses were actually included in when it says the book of the law. So some scholars say it was just the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Others would say that even though Moses was the one inspired by God to write the first five books of the Bible, that actually by the time of Josiah, there were several books of the Bible that had already been written down. That includes not just the first five books, the Pentateuch, but the book of Job, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Hosea, Micah, Isaiah, about half of the Psalms that David had composed, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. So, when they find the book of the law, did they find all those books or just the first five books that Moses was inspired to write? Nobody really knows in particular, but here's the main thing. They find the book. And you can read throughout. I'm just going to highlight real quickly. I'll probably go faster than you can find it. But now it's going to say through the rest of chapter 34, it's going to talk about the book 9 times. In verse 15, then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book. Also in verse 16, so Shaphan carried the book. In verse 18, then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. In verse 21, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book. At the end of verse 21, what is written in this book. In verse 24, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and all its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book. In verse 20, in verse 30, in verse 30, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant. And then in verse 31, the very end of verse 31, and the words of the covenant that were written in this book. So that's the main emphasis now here in chapter 34. The book, the book, the book, the book. It's over and over again. And what happens is Josiah is going to take the book and he's going to make it central to the nation of Judah once again. And he's going to put the Word of God in its rightful place to be central to everything about them as a nation. It is a good reminder to us, everybody, make the book central to your life. Everybody, we need to be reading our Bibles. And more than just on Sundays and Wednesdays when we gather here together corporately. I put some verses there for you just to remind us. Joshua 1:8. In Joshua 1:8, it says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. That's Joshua 1:8. In your New Testaments, in James chapter 1, I'll read a few verses out of James 1, verses 22 to 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. One more reference out of the mouth of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. So when we read here in 2 Chronicles how they came across the book, they came across God's word, it's going to change the course of the nation. And we also must be people of the book. We have to be in God's word. We have to be reading it. Let it minister to us. Let it challenge us. Let it encourage us. It's interesting, you know, whenever you are reading through the Bible, God has a wonderful way of using Scripture to speak to us. And sometimes it'll be a challenging word. And sometimes it'll be an encouraging word. But it's all good for you. It's kind of like the difference between Brussels sprouts and ice cream, everybody, okay? Brussels sprouts are good for you. But some, you don't, at least I'm speaking for myself, I don't like it. I don't like, you know, it doesn't taste good. And don't give me this, after the service, don't come up to me and say, you know, if you put a lot of butter and bacon on it and bake it at 350, you can make anything good with butter and bacon. If you have to dress it up, it isn't good, all right? But it's good for you. And yet, ice cream, oh, how smooth and tasty and delicious, okay? So some verses are like Chunky Monkey. It goes down, it's beautiful, sweet, delicious, and it's easy. And other verses are like, oh, this is kind of hard to swallow, but it's good for you. And we have to take all of it together because all of it is important. So I love the way the book, the Word of God becomes central here. Let's keep reading. So back here, verse 15. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And so Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants, they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. And then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now, you have to remember, they didn't have like multiple copies. Like we have Bibles, we have multiple copies. Josiah's never heard the word of God. It's not been read before. They didn't know where it was. They didn't have it. So this is going to be life-changing for him. So here comes Shaphan the scribe, Hilkiah the high priest, giving the scribe the book of the law of Moses, and he's going to start to read this to the king. And it says in verse 19, and thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Now see, that was a sign in ancient times of like grief. You're like so grief-stricken that you tear your clothes. And it says in verse 20, and then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. See, when Josiah hears the word of the Lord, he gets convicted because he realizes my father and my father's father, we have not been doing what God tells us in his word. Now, in particular, probably Deuteronomy 27 and 28 is what he's most convicted about. Because in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, God outlines the blessings and the curses for his people when you either obey or disobey the commandments of God. And so Josiah is hearing this for the first time. And he's like, we have been sinning against the Lord. And now I am convicted. And so in verse 22, so Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess. Now this is interesting. This is the first time she's mentioned here, that there were prophets and prophetesses during this time. In fact, two of the prophets, male prophets, in Josiah's time were Jeremiah and Zephaniah. You don't need to turn there. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So Jeremiah was raised up as a prophet for Josiah when Josiah was 21 years of age, the 13th year of his reign. In addition, Zephaniah, the introduction to the book of Zephaniah says this, the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. So God has been raising up different prophets to speak truth to power, but in addition, there's a prophetess. There is a lady who is gifted by the Lord to hear a word from the Lord, and her name here is Huldah. Now, when we go to Israel, and we are on the southern steps of Israel and of the Temple Mount area, and we have a Bible study there, I point out to our folks, they're blockaded now. They've been bricked over. But you can still see the arches of the gates that lead up to the Temple Mount. Those ancient arches were called the Huldah Gates. They were named after this prophetess. And so they go to seek a word from the Lord from her. She's Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. So her husband Shallum was responsible for keeping the king's royal robes, you know, making sure they were all pressed and steamed and all that good stuff. And so that was her husband's responsibility. And it says that she dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her to that effect. So they say to Huldah, we found the word of the Lord. And Josiah the king is grief-stricken that we have not, as a nation, been really obeying the word of God. What do you say? And here's what she says in verse 23. And then she answered them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched." So pause there for a minute. Why, if Josiah brings such great spiritual reform to the nation of Judah, is Huldah prophesying about God's wrath that is to come upon the nation? Here's the deal, everybody. Even though Josiah was a righteous king, he can't necessarily do anything about the hearts of the people if they are not willing for themselves to turn to the Lord. And what we find historically, when you read what Jeremiah writes about the spiritual condition of the people and what Zephaniah writes, what you find is that even though Josiah is a righteous king, the people are not so righteous. And they are secretively still worshiping idols behind Josiah's back. They are still engaged in idolatry, and it's grieving the heart of God. And so he's pronouncing judgment upon them. And Huldah is right in what she's saying. But now notice, because Josiah is a righteous king, she continues with her word here, verse 26. "But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants." And so they brought back word to the king. So it was a mixed message, right? Because the word that comes back to the king is, you're good to go because you are a genuine man who has sought the heart of God, but not so much the nation, because they are in disobedience and idolatry, and God's going to deal with them. Now, Josiah reigns from about the year 640 BC to 609 BC. And 609 BC is the year of his death. He's going to die in battle. He will be given a gracious funeral, even though he dies in battle as he does. And then about 3 years after he dies, okay, in 606 BC, the word of the Lord is going to come to pass, what Huldah has prophesied here, because the Babylonians will make their first siege against Jerusalem, and they will take Jews captive. It will be over a course of about 20 years from 606 BC until the Babylonians finally subdue the entire city of Jerusalem in 586 BC. But the first siege comes in 606 BC, about 3 years after Josiah dies. And among those taken captive in the first round of the Babylonian siege are Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. All their Babylonian names are Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. But their Jewish names are Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. So they will be taken in the first round, but Josiah will not live to see this demise of Jerusalem. He's going to die here in battle. Let's finish out the chapter, verse 29. "And then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord." Now again, it's difficult to know. When it says all the words of the book of the covenant, you know, all those books I just mentioned, most scholars believe he probably read the blessings and curses from Exodus and Deuteronomy, which would have taken a few hours. And so he's reading this. The king has just taken charge. He's like, I want everybody here, the word of the Lord here. And it says in verse 31, "And then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand." Like you're going to have to take a stand. What do you choose today? "And so the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God." Now notice this last sentence. "All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers." In other words, as long as Josiah was king, they were following the Lord. But we'll see here that when Josiah dies, so goes their following the Lord. So it's just a final reminder to us, everyone. Don't make your obedience to the Lord dependent upon your allegiance to a man. Because that's what they were doing. They were inspired by Josiah. Great example. Great king. But their relationship with God was only as good as their allegiance to a man. We have to each come to a place of a personal relationship with the Lord. It can't be because grandma's a believer or grandpa's a believer, mom or dad or brother or sister or your coworker or your husband or your wife. Like, we each have to know the Lord for ourselves. Otherwise, our relationship with the Lord is only as good as our relationship is with that other person. And it can't be built on a human being. It has to be built on a personal walk with the Lord. Amen? We'll close it there for tonight. We'll pick it up there next week. We'll close out the book of 2 Chronicles, Lord willing, next week. Let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed, and we'll go to the courtyard for baptisms tonight. Lord, we just want to thank you for your word and for these principles that we can glean here from chapter 34. We pray, God, that you would impress these things on our heart, that we would learn these things as we see Josiah. What a good example. How he sought after you when he was young. And he brought such great spiritual reformation to the land. But sadly, the people did not really follow wholeheartedly. They only followed you, Lord, because of his example. We pray, God, that that would not be said of us, that each of us would know you for ourselves, that we would hunger after you for ourselves, that we would seek you for ourselves, that we would walk with you wholeheartedly, not serving idols, but only serving you, Lord. Thank you for your word tonight. We pray you would bless it to us as we go our ways tonight. We give you praise and glory together in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen.